I'm standing in St. John's Lutheran Church in Emmaus, Pennsylvania, and my heart is pounding. It feels like I've just run a 100-yard dash, and yet I'm standing, or I'm trying to stand, and I'm actually a little bit nervous. Even though that I'm trying to stand, and I'm trying to stand tall, all I'm being asked to do is to wait. And I stand there with my hands folded, just waiting for the moment that we had been planning for months and months. And as I'm standing there waiting, I recognize that this is a very, very important time in my life. And then suddenly, the music kicks in, and it's the cue that everyone knows as an introduction to the guest of honor at that ceremony. And I look back as the back doors open to the church before the aisle, and I see the most beautiful woman in the world wearing a beautiful white gown. And I am mesmerized. I mean, to this moment, when I talk about it or think about it, it evokes some excitement and some emotion. And in unison, amazingly, everybody stands up and every head turns toward the guest of honor. And Cindy pauses for a moment to take her dad's arm. And, you know, I thought about this in that moment. I don't know if it was the white dress. You know, maybe it had something to do with the veily thing that she had on her head. It could have been the light glistening in that kind of made a silhouette, but she looked like an angel that day. She's beautiful. She's still beautiful, but that day she was especially beautiful. And as I stood there and I waited, I watched her walk down the aisle with her dad until her dad would finally take her hand and place it in mine. And in all honesty, I wanted to be married to her very much on that day. But if I had been given the opportunity, I would not have minded to hit the pause button just at that very moment when I saw her for the first time, just to be able to savor that incredible picture for a little bit longer. It was our wedding day, and I was seeing my bride in her beautiful dress for the very first time. The Bible uses several different word pictures describing the church, and each of those pictures are packed with symbolism and meaning. And the one word picture that seems the most striking of them all helps us to see both the purpose of the church as well as feel His love and His commitment for it as well. We understand that the Bible tells us that Christ views His church like a bridegroom seeing his bride. And Jesus watches today with great anticipation about the exciting revelation that's about to occur in our hearts, drawing us even closer to our bridegroom as that day moves closer in our lives as well. In fact, the disciple known as John speaks of that incredible moment when the bride, those who have placed their faith and their trust in the Lord, meets the bridegroom, Christ, on a day set aside for an incredible celebration. Revelation 21:2 says, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." And I realize that that imagery may not carry much significance to you until you yourself have an opportunity to experience your own wedding day. That moment when Cindy walked down the aisle holding her father's hand, or her father's arm, just before he places her hand in mine, is a memory that I will never, ever forget. It's going to be a top 10 event in my life forever and ever, no matter what the Lord leads me to in the future. And that picture, when I reflect back, I can clearly see how using that picture allows me to understand how Christ really does feel about us, the church, His bride. And just as I did, this is what I believe. I believe that Christ feels joyful anticipation, overwhelming love, and a sense of ever-increasing hope despite the challenging journey that we've all been on. Our series right now is called Rediscover Church, and we talked last week about how our commitment to the church goes beyond just attendance. It's not just about deciding whether or not we're going to go to church. It's really about deciding whether or not we choose to grow in our understanding of who God is and who He desires to be through us. And when I use all this gushy love talk, some of you are sitting back wondering how I can correlate that with the relationship that we have with the church, because some of you may have seen or heard or even maybe been the brunt end of some unholy reaction and or some actions that are taken against you in the church. And we said last week that that's terrible that would happen, and I pray that that not ever happen again to you. But it's hard for you to relate to this beautiful bride and bridegroom and compare that to the love that fills the church when maybe you haven't experienced that. And I just want to go on record as saying, just as our society has not done such a good job with our personal relationships, so too have we not done such a great job with our relationship to the church as well. We've not guarded the church the way that we should have. We've not respected what Christ says about His church, nor have we respected one another very well. And the relationships that make up this church have been fractured because of that. Depending which survey you read, somewhere between 3,500 and 4,000 churches close their door every year, never to do ministry again. And based on that statistic, one could easily conclude that the practice of going to church to worship the Lord is slowly dying in our society today. And the sad thing is, despite all the flaws that we see and the way that people sometimes act when we get there, the church was God's idea. What if I told you this morning that God's loving purpose and plan for you and every other believer and passionate follower of Jesus Christ is wholehearted connection and involvement with a local church? That's exactly what I'm suggesting to you this morning. God wants us all to be an active part of a community of believers called the church. And it's not just your parents' idea or what they wanted for you, and it's not just what some pastor thinks this morning. And despite what lots of Christians are saying and telling others, the Bible indicates that it's not optional. Especially when a local church is available where the Bible is accurately taught and the truths of the Bible are making disciples of men and women in that community. So today, when people are asked what church they attend, typically they will share the church that they last attended. I was at a wedding recently, and I sat at a great table with some great people, and so I just off the cuff asked them, well, could you tell me what church you attend? And everyone at the table that I sat at told me that they attended Wildwood Baptist Church. Now, the funny thing about that was I didn't recognize any of them. Even though I don't remember everyone's name perfectly well, I typically remember faces. And I just pointed out that I hadn't seen them in quite a while. Interestingly enough, even though they told me that they attended Wildwood and that Wildwood was their church, they had not been here since the 1990s. Isn't it interesting that when we ask someone what church they go to, they talk about the church they last attended? And so I went on to say, well, where are you going now? And each one of them somewhat sheepishly bowed their heads and said, you know, we're really not going anywhere right now. Isn't that sad? It's just an interesting depiction of the church today. And when we look at that, we also see statistics that parallel that event that I experienced at that wedding. Because if you were to ask statistically today how many people attend church on a regular basis or even on a weekly basis, over 40% of our society say that they do. But when you check the records at the church of their attendance, assuming that you have them, we see less than half of them actually are doing that on a weekly basis. I mean, for me, that's surprising. And I know that that's surprising for many of you as well. And you may be wondering, well, why are you making such a big deal out of weekly attendance at church? We come when we can. We come when we're able. And when we're not, we shouldn't be so legalistic as to say we have to. I'm not saying that at all. I'm asking why you wouldn't want to. But why would you choose to do something else rather than be in Christ's church on Sunday morning? With everything that we read in the Bible about what he says about his church and the way that he chooses to use his church, when we understand that God is equipping his people, his saints, for this incredible work that we're to do out in the community, what better place do you have to go to on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night that's more important than what's happening right here in this church this morning? Now, I'm preaching to the choir again because you're here. But I want you to know how glad and how proud I am of you for being here. And anyone listening to this CD or listening to this online, whether Wildwood is your place of worship or not, I would suggest that you find a place that you can plug into on a consistent basis and give your wholehearted devotion, not only to the Lord, certainly we are to do that, but one of the ways that we do that is by honoring him by attending his church on a regular basis and committing that to your weekly schedule. When we look at statistics today, a man named Tom Rainer, who is a church researcher and an author, he notes that one of the biggest failures that we face today is that churches are not growing at even close to the same rate as the population is. In fact, churches are declining today. Isn't that interesting? Because population is not declining. In fact, current statistics show that the population is growing somewhere around 20% every year. That's 50 million more people every year that potentially go on to being unchurched individuals. And with the recent downward turn in our economy, those numbers may be getting even worse. So how many people do you know that if you were to ask them would say, I have no interest in going to church? And why would that be? Well, interestingly enough, even though America has close to 84% of its people saying that it's going to attend church on a regular basis, or I'm sorry, 84% not attending church on a regular basis in any kind of consistent way, the world is experiencing about 95% of its people not attending on a regular basis. So even though we are known to be a Christian nation, we're not that far better than what the world is observing through church attendance today. Isn't that amazing? 5% of the people in the world today, according to recent statistics, will be in church this morning or sometime this week. I mean, that's incredibly low. In fact, let me show you an even more startling statistic that's written in your notes. As of 2008, over 3,500 people leave the church every day. And you ask, well, how can they leave the church during the day? That's a number that they take yearly and divide by 365. That's how bad we're doing as a church in getting people to commit to regular attendance. The yearly decline in the percentage of people attending a Christian church was faster from the year 2000 to the year 2005, only a five-year span of time, than it was in all of 1990 to 2000, a 10-year span in time. In 5 years, we had a more rapid decline in the church attendance in 5 years than we did the previous 10 years. Let's look specifically at those years. In the 1990s, the average American attended church on any given weekend 20.4%. That's the 20.4% of all Americans attended church in the 1900s, in 1990s, I'm sorry. In the year 2000 through 2005, 18.7% of Americans attended church on any given weekend. From 2005 to 2010, the decline increased to 17.5% of Americans attending church on any given weekend. The period of time that we're currently in, the research people believe that between 2010 and 2020, nationwide, there will be about 16.2% estimated church attendance in America. from 2020s, the average will drop to 14.4% estimated church attendance, all the way to 2050, an estimated 10.7 will attend church should Jesus not come back before then. So, now wait, are you ready for this? Wait till you hear this. And Pastor Steve has already shared this information with us. Where we live right now, today, only one out of every 10 people within a 5-mile radius of Wildwood Baptist Church will actually be in church this morning. In the area that we work in, and that we live in, and that we minister in, supposedly somewhere along the Bible Belt, the rapid decline of church attendance is so great that we are the proud owners of an area that has reached the statistics of decline that's supposed to not be reached until 2050, right here, right now, today. So can you see why we are placing a very high emphasis on recommitting ourselves to being in this place on a regular basis, and likewise inviting so many more people who we're surrounded by to join us here as well? And when we consider Christ's incredible love for his church, I want to show you this morning a picture that we see of not only his commitment to us, his church, but likewise the depth of his love and sacrifice. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 if you have your Bibles. And we'll be reading from Ephesians 5. We'll read verses 25 through 32 together. Typically, when we share this passage, we're sharing this with couples about marriage. But I want to see you the other side, quite frankly, the side that Paul points out when we read this together as well. Will you stand with me in the honor of reading God's Word this morning? And let's look very closely at what Paul's talking about, starting in verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5. It says this: "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body." Verse 31 says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Father, I ask right now through your Holy Spirit that we may come to a deeper understanding of what it is you would have us to know about our commitment to you and likewise our commitment to the church. And I pray, Lord, that as you guide us and direct us through the truth of the word, God, I pray that you'll also change and transform us into your image. And we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, when this passage speaks of the church, it's speaking about those who place their personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ. As much love as I felt for Cindy on our wedding day, and I still feel for her today, Christ loves his church even more. In fact, Christ compares the relationship the church has with him to a marriage. And that's an interesting image that he chooses to use in depicting the commitment level that he has to us and likewise that we are to have to him. How much does Christ love his church? Well, he loves her so much that he died for her so that we could be cleansed and be holy and blameless. And I think back to how beautiful Cindy looked at our wedding day, and I see how what Christ did for us by dying makes us look that much more beautiful to him today. He loves us, and he cares for us, and he even died for us so that we could be presented to him holy, spotless, and blameless. And he leads us, and he feeds us, just as he would himself. And I'm going to ask you this morning, where does some of the most important leading and feeding and love take place? Right here. In his local church. It should help when we think of this picture. The church is called the bride of Christ. And Christ's love for the church is not flighty. He is tender and patient with his bride. His love is not fickle. He is totally committed to this church. Right now, he continues with that commitment by interceding on our behalf at the right hand of the throne of God. And this is what he's telling the Father. He's saying, no, he's yours. He's yours, Father. She's yours. She loves you. She's given her life to you. She's been cleansed by me. They're okay. Let them in. You can talk with them. You can commune with them, even though you're a holy God. Now, you can have fellowship with them. That's exactly what Christ is doing on our behalf. Not only that, all the while, he is nourishing us, he is cherishing us, he is sustaining us, and he is protecting us. He sets the perfect example of commitment. And now, he waits and watches to see how we respond to each other and to those who will one day be part of his church. And Paul tells us that Christ is committed and connected with his church for all eternity. So when we hurt, he hurts. And when we are persecuted, he feels persecuted with us. And when we rejoice, he rejoices with us all the more. And part of the reason he cares so much for us is so that we, being fully cared for, are then able and activated to care for others in the same way that he cares for us. And then he goes back to what is said in Genesis chapter 2. And I love how he does this. Consider this with me carefully. Paul shares what he calls a profound mystery, which he reveals is the mystery of Christ and his church. But he describes it by saying that we leave the relationships that we once knew to be the most important relationships that we have, and now commit that type of a relationship to who we now are in Christ, to him as well as to others. What an incredible passion he shares with us to commit to. I mean, think about this for a second. He's using the imagery of a marriage, saying, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother, and he will be united with his wife, and he will be so committed to her that they will be inseparable. And then he goes on to say, and guess what? That is a picture of marriage. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Christ and his church. I don't think he's asking for a couple hours or a few hours one day a week. I think he's asking for a full-fledged, wholehearted commitment for the rest of our lives. So if that's true, why would it be challenging to commit a few hours once a week to being in his church with other people who have made the same commitment for the most part? And again, no condemnation spoken here. And let me make this very, very clear to all of you. As your pastor, I want you to take vacation. I want you to get away. I want you to take your family, and I want you to stay healthy. And I realize that life bombards us with what we do on a daily basis. And our schedules are so incredibly busy. I am not asking you to be here every single week and forsake the opportunities that you have to get away. I am asking this. Would it not be a blessing to come here to rejoice, to worship, and then get away? I mean, maybe some of us could schedule some time away after church. Unless, of course, you're going to a place where when you get away, you're plugged into as well, and you're fellowshipping with other believers, and you have a connection with them, and you're serving them as well, and then I think that's a beautiful picture. My point is this. If we get away from fellowshipping together and gathering together, as Scripture says that we should not do, where will we land if that becomes a habit? And again, I'm praying that this is not a legalistic viewpoint. I'm just using Scripture to speak for itself and saying, I think that's what God calls us to do, and that's who Christ is calling us to be, his church. And we understand that when we see this picture of being his bride, we see a picture of commitment and of being united and being one flesh, and that means we're together on a frequent basis. But let's look at a couple other word pictures that he offers us, because there are two more that I want to share with you this morning that symbolize the relationship between Christ and his church. You see, the church is a family. And it's a family like no other. And the picture we see of Christ being the bridegroom and we being his bride is another picture. There's another picture that we see of one being of deep love and commitment. It's one that we have to understand that God is calling us to above and beyond. You may have a very close relationship with your nuclear family, and I hope that you do. You may have a very close relationship with some of your friends, maybe even some of your coworkers, and I hope that you do. But Christ is calling us to an even closer relationship with members of his family. And in that picture, the church is described as the body of Christ. We just saw that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, where he says, what I'm talking about here isn't just marriage, it's the body of Christ. And then we can read on in Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23 and see an even greater explanation. It says, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The church is so close to God's heart, so central to his work in the world, that he calls us his body. And we're his family. We're certainly brothers and sisters, but we're also his hands and his feet and the mouthpiece that he chooses to speak through so that his work will be done. And Christ is the head. He's in charge. He's in control. This is his place. As we express our union with him through our service and through our worship and through our giving and through our love, we become the physical manifestation of our Savior in this world. That's who we're called to be. And we need to be united in this front. And we need to have a time to come together and become recharged and energized, as well as refocused on what we're really created to do throughout the week. Taking nothing away from your responsibility to provide for your family. Taking nothing away from your dedication to doing all things unto the Lord. Let me just tell you, none of that stuff goes with us. The only thing that we take are the relationships that we invest in on a weekly, daily, or hour-by-hour basis. And that's what Christ wants us to remind us about. That's why we're here, so that when we start our work week, we don't go, well, tomorrow's Monday, can't wait till Friday. No, Monday through Friday are work days for the Lord. And we're being called to reach and minister to the people that we encounter, who, by the way, won't be there out of coincidence. God's leading us to those people. And by statistics, only 9 out of 10 won't be attending church next Sunday unless you invite them. Unless you say, I've got a place that I want you to come see or come participate in, and you're going to be rejuvenated, and you're going to hear some truth, and you're going to hear some life-changing stuff that may radically change your perspective of the way that you focus on your week, because it's changed me as well. And I pray that that is your heart. And I pray that that's what the Lord is doing in you this morning. You see, the physical structure that we're in today, this building, this is not the church. This is an incredible blessing. It's located in an incredible place. And I got to tell you, we should be doing better than what we're doing, even though I believe God's blessing us. If 9 out of 10 aren't gathering somewhere this morning, we've got our work cut out for us in this community. But this building is not the church. This is the building where the church meets. And heaven sees the church as a magnificent temple. The people are the church. And God is creating a structure like no other in human history. It's not made of mortar. It's not made of bricks. It's greater than any cathedral ever built by human hands. The third word picture that I want you to see that we find in the Bible referring to the church is this. The church is composed of, listen to this, living stones. Living stones. Now, I don't believe that there's a single person in this church who doesn't say, that's us. We're living. I don't know that I've ever been referred to as a stone before, but okay, that's us. We are the living stones. Listen to what Peter says in Peter 2, verse 5. You also, you, me, all of us, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So here's what he's saying. we start our work week out right here. And we offer spiritual sacrifices, praises, and worship to honor God. Is there a better way to start our week? I think not. And then we carry that worship out Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, Monday morning, Monday afternoon, Monday evening. We carry it through. And if your battery gets a little low and you're under charge, you just come back and join us on Wednesday night. Hey, let me challenge you. If you've got nowhere to go on Wednesday night, come worship with our choir on Wednesday night. And you'll be recharged. Will you not, Missy? I'm just telling you, God will do a work in your life just being surrounded by people who passionately love to worship the Lord. So if you got nothing else to do, you don't even have to sing with them up here in the choir room. Just sit in the room. Just be around people who are energized and charged up about worshiping God. Likewise, let me suggest this. We've got classes where discipleship is happening on a regular basis. People are getting fed on a regular basis. They're growing spiritually on Wednesday night. And it's not like what we do in here, but I dare say that when they leave Wednesday night, they're like, here we go. Hit the ground running on Thursday. I got Thursday, Friday, and Saturday before I get back to Wildwood and get recharged and re-energized again on Sunday morning. And we do that intentionally so that we can spread out opportunities for us to gather together. And some of you have missed out on those opportunities. You've just missed out on those great opportunities that we have to come together. I like the picture that we see of living stones coming together. We've got to be together to be this temple that Peter speaks of. Look at Ephesians 2, verses 21 and 22. In him, the whole building is what? Joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. See, we clearly see that he's talking about us coming together and being built together and joined together. And we are the parts that make up the whole that is called the body of Christ. We are the dwelling place of God, not our buildings, but we must have our lives joined together in worship and in service in order for the greater goal of Christ to be advanced while we are being spurred on to encourage one another. Can you see how incredibly important it really is for the body to be joined together and for living stones to be tightly connected and fully committed to the Lord? This is the picture that I get of living stones. I read about some incredible people in the Old Testament. I can't fathom how Abraham does what he does outside of God's inspiration and strength and power. It just goes beyond me. Joseph, I mean, what an incredible leader. God had to be leading him. Moses, despite his mistakes, what an incredible leader. And I look at them and I go, well, that's Abraham, Joseph, and Moses. I mean, those are heroes of the faith. And then you start getting into the New Testament and you read about the disciples who really changed their course following Christ's death and resurrection. And then you read about Paul, who's just an incredible guy. And you're going, well, yeah, that's the disciples and that's Paul. Look at this. You are the same living stone that they are or were. Your call is identical. Your commitment and call is to Christ. And this is what the living stones do. They link together. So we're linked with the heroes of the faith of the past that we read about and revere so greatly. We're linked with them as living stones being connected to the cornerstone, which is Christ. The entire building's foundation is based upon this cornerstone, which is Christ. And then we become links to the heroes of the faith of the future, which you are part of. It's you too. See, you're connected to those people in the past, but the desire of the Lord is for you to be connected with those people of the future as well. And that's how God uses his church in a beautiful picture of living stones being connected together. And the key here is that we're joined. We should not be living out our individual journeys alone. We should cling to the body of the brotherhood and sisterhood of Jesus Christ. And when we are saved from our sin, we become part of something bigger than ourselves. A family, a body, a temple. And it's through the church, both here and around the world, that God is at work glorifying his name and transforming lives. And each one of us, of these individual churches, they will one day be united together to be presented to a bride, to Christ, on that, as a bride to Christ on that last day at one incredible wedding ceremony. And we see that found in Revelation 19:7, where it says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready." So will we be ready? And will we be about the business of helping others become ready? Because that call unites the church from all tribes and all nations and all generations, some represented in this local church called Wildwood. And his church will ultimately triumph in spite of human failure, in spite of declining statistics, and even in spite of demonic attacks. This is his church, and his church will never end. And that's why you should want to be part of it, and that's why you should encourage others to come join us. But if this is true, and I believe that it is, why are people leaving? And why are churches closing their doors at an ever-increasing rate? Well, maybe it's because of what some have seen when they come in. The church must be a place of unity. And I think personally that some of the failure that we see in church stems from a serious lack of understanding of what the word unity means. You see, true unity occurs through the Spirit of God through faith in the gospel. And any form of unity that forsakes the central truths of the gospel, the substitutionary atonement of Christ on the cross, his glorious and miraculous resurrection, and the justification by grace alone, through faith alone. Well, anything outside of that, placing too much confidence in anything outside of that, is really no unity at all. You see, these are our core truths, the ones described by Paul as ones of first importance in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Listen to what he says. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." And those who hold to those truths can enjoy and should enjoy and should benefit by true unity in the body of believers. All the other things that we argue about or debate fall below the importance of what we should place as our first importance in church. When we agree on the things of first importance, we also can agree to respect the disagreements on those things that would fall under the category of lesser importance. Because of the gospel, we can experience true unity. And you know, of course, that that is Jesus' prayer. Listen to what he says in John 17, verses 20 through 23. "My prayer is not for them alone." He's speaking about his disciples there. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, and they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, and let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Jesus fulfilled his role as God's Son and as Savior. He's paid it all. He's taken care of that, so that we may be one. And one with the Father, likewise one with one another. So how do we live this out? Let me make a suggestion to you this morning, and you consider this on your own. Would it not be the right thing to be praying, not only for Wildwood, but for other local churches as well, that God's work be done through them as well? This is not a competition. This is about being fellow members of the body of Christ. So let's start praying for the churches that we're surrounded by, that God's work will be done in those places as well as this place. Likewise, would it not be appropriate for us to be humble about some doctrinal differences of secondary importance? Maybe we need to be a little more humble about what we place such a high priority on, and especially if the Bible does not note it as a matter of first importance. And then also, can we not rejoice when we hear others being used by the Lord in great ways? I am surrounded by churches that are knocking it out of the park right now. And that encourages me. And that spurs me on, because I believe Wildwood can join them if we choose to be part of the great thing that God is doing in this area right now. And then finally, let me ask you this. Could we not be Christ's church by welcoming any and everyone into this place and be willing to sit beside them to praise and worship the one and only true and living God with them? It does not matter to me what they look like. It does not matter to me how they're dressed. It does not matter to me what denominational affiliation they have. That does not matter to me. This is a place where any and everyone can come and worship a risen Savior. Amen? Let me give you a picture. What would you think about Wildwood being a place where we tear down walls built around names like Baptist or Methodist or Lutheran or Catholic or Presbyterian or Messianic Jew or Assembly of God or Pentecostal? What if we tear down the walls that say that this is a place for people of white skin or black skin or brown skin or yellow skin? What if we decide that it doesn't matter how old you are, it does not matter where you come from, it does not matter where your background is, it does not matter how you've lived in the past or even in the present. The only thing that matters is we come together at Wildwood, doors wide open, hands being held together, worshiping the one and only true and risen Savior. Isn't that a picture of the church you want to be part of? Amen. What if we made a commitment that we, the church, we'll spend Sunday mornings here together, because that's the day that we've decided to gather. Nothing special about that. Nothing not special about it. It's just the day that we've decided to come together. What if we make a commitment to being here on a regular basis, on a frequent basis? Not like those who say they are, but when they count the number of Sundays that they miss, they find out that they miss as much as they're not here as they're here. But maybe we make a commitment to work some of our schedules around being together as believers and as the body of Christ. Can you see that when this happens, there'll be an energy here, and there'll be an excitement here, and people that you know will come with you because you've made a personal commitment to come here as well. Through His church, His people, I believe, should come together in a place where there is unity and commitment fused together in one common effort to proclaim the goodness of God. And when that happens, that's when we will all get just a small glimpse of heaven. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for that picture. And that's my heart's desire. And Father, I know that that's why you sent me here. And so I would ask right now that you would speak to the hearts and the lives the message that you have given me. Because as incredibly glad that I am about the people who are here today, my heart breaks for those who are not, even the saved, because, Lord, it was one opportunity that has been lost in discipling your people in your church. And, Lord, likewise, I even grieve more greatly for those who are lost, who haven't been invited yet to come. And, Lord, if that invitation is met with rejection, would you bless those who just willingly obey you by inviting them to come and encourage them to continue to do that despite the rejection that they may face? And Lord, would you do this incredible work that only you can do? Will you work in the hearts and the lives of the 1 out of 10 who are in church this morning so that the 9 out of 10 will soon come and join us? Would you do that? Because if you will, your church will become alive. And this place, God, will be a place where you are honored and glorified, not just by the few, but by the many, because you are an awesome God, and we are your creation, and those people are yours, and this universe, God, should be praising you. So I pray, Lord, that we do that, that we understand the commitment and the call that you've given each one of us as living stones, and as the body, and as your bride. And as we leave here today, God, I pray that we not forget it. I pray that we reach out to those who we encounter throughout the week. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, some of you may be hearing that and you're wondering why you don't feel the same way. Maybe there's something different happening with the people around you, but there's maybe an emptiness. Maybe you're feeling alone. Maybe you're feeling weak. In fact, right now, maybe there's something stirring inside of you saying, if everything that he said is true, then why do I not feel that way? And I want to make one suggestion. There's one possibility that exists, and that would be that maybe you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. And if you don't, then I could see why there would be a disconnect and there would be a void with the message that we shared this morning. And so I want to extend to you an opportunity for you to do one thing and one thing alone. The single most important thing that anyone ever does in this church, and that is to say, God, I give myself to you. Christ, I believe that you died on the cross as God's Son, as the Savior. I believe that's why God sent you. And I'm a sinner. You died for sinners. And so I am asking you to forgive me for my sins and come into my life and be my guide and be my strength and allow me to have this relationship with the Father so that you can tell him I'm his as well. And if you would like to do that, I'm going to do something very simple this morning. I'm just going to ask everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes very quickly. We will not embarrass you. There's no reason for that I see. I just would love to pray for you. This is a personal thing between you and God. And we had several in the first service, and we had several last week, and I have no reason to believe that someone sitting here today in their heart of hearts knows that today's the day they're supposed to make a commitment to Christ as well. So if you're willing to do that, all I want to do is to be able to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to force you to come down front. I'm just simply going to say, if you'll raise your hand and say, I want to pray that prayer today. I want to accept Christ as my Savior. Will you just raise your hand right now? Just raise your hand. Put your hand in the air if that's you. Just looking across this auditorium, I see that hand. Thank you. Anybody else? I see that hand. Thank you. Okay, put your hands down. I believe the reason that we do not see a certain prayer in the Bible in order for us to accept Christ as Savior, it's not in writing because I believe it needs to be expressed from your heart. So those are the elements that we tell people to pray. Tell him that you are a sinner. Admit it to him this morning. And tell him that you believe that Christ died on the cross for your sin. Just tell him that right now. Invite him now into your life to be your personal Lord and Savior. And ask him to lead you from this day forward until that day comes that you meet him face to face. If you just prayed that prayer, I would love to give you more information. I saw your hands, and if you would stop and maybe just say to me, I did pray that prayer, I'd love to give you some more information about what you do next. And I'm incredibly proud of you. For the rest of you, raise your heads and look up to me. Today is a day where we would want to minister to you as well. And as we close out this morning, we're going to have people here available to pray with you. I know that many of you are going through some incredibly challenging times. And this is what the body of Christ does especially well. We lift one another up. And sometimes we're so overwrought with emotion and challenge and hardship that we find it difficult to pray. And the Bible indicates that we can pray in the Spirit, but likewise, people around us are supposed to be praying for us. And so I'm going to ask that if you would like to be prayed for, that you come down and feel free to come to any one of us. Pastor Terry will be here. We'll have deacons here as well. Jim will be here. And likewise, if Brent can walk, he'll be here as well with his boot. And we would be honored to pray for you. And use this as an opportunity to be spurred on. I myself will admit to you that I find myself on my knees more today than I ever have in my life. It's not a position of weakness. In fact, I'm finding it to be a position of strength right now. I'm feeling stronger on my knees than I've ever felt before. And maybe you would feel the same way. This altar is available to you. And if you would like to bow before the King of Kings this morning, use this altar as what I believe to be the proper posture before a mighty and incredible God. So as you feel led by the Spirit for ministry, allow us to minister to you, or you come before his throne on this altar. Would you all stand as we close together by singing this song?